And so the works that we do, Paul says that God will try them by fire. So again, we have another analogy that he's using. And the analogy that he's using here is that of testing metals, testing elements, and burning off the dross, you know, the things that were worthless. So he's using that analogy. So now, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, does God have a big furnace where he's going to take our works and send our works through this furnace?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Under All for the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2. So let's join Dr. Galais for the conclusion of The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2.
Right. So you say, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're at the Bema seat, you are saved, right? And the only thing you're going to lose at the judgment seat of Christ is your reward. You're not going to lose your soul. Your soul is already saved. So yeah, I want to make that point and for us to understand that particular point right there. All right. So here goes like the purification right here, the purification of our works that really tell what we did, what it was made out of. The purification of the works. They are entered into the journal, right? And notice this. At this time, some believers will experience shame. That if your works are burned, the Apostle John says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word ashamed means to shrink back or withdraw. The cause of this shame comes from the believer's own sense of unworthiness due to careless or self-centered service. So some people at the judgment seat will shrink back. Now, you know, there might be a struggle, all right, and here goes the struggle. If I'm in heaven, where everything is perfect, and, you know, I'm done with the troubles of this world, why would I have to experience something in heaven that is not the most joyful experience, right? And so that's why I started off by saying what we do here matters. What we do here matters in eternity, right? So I believe, so somebody put it like this, right? It's like graduation day, right? On graduation day, everybody is happy because they're graduating, right? You made it. 4 years of college. You made it. Praise God. I'm graduating, right? But on that day, some people graduate magna cum laude. Some people graduate summa cum laude. Some people graduate cum laude. And then there are those who graduate praise the Lordy. Or oh my Lordy, right? On that day, you know, the people that graduated with honors, you know, they you know, there's a little different reflection that they would have opposed to the person that didn't graduate with honors. But everybody is receiving the same thing. They're all receiving that diploma. Everybody is joyful because they graduated. Now, again, this might not be the best analogy, but it's the best I could come up with. And so on this day, there will be joy, there will be happiness because we are in heaven, and nothing can take away from the fact that we're in heaven. But I believe just for that moment, when we see all that we could have had and all that we could have done, I believe there will be that temporary time where we just bow our head and kind of, you know, put our hand over our eyes and just, you know, kind of shrink back a little bit. And then after that, you know, it's, we roll on, right? Because we get, now what are we getting ready? After this, we getting ready to come back with Jesus, right? When he comes back during his second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. So after that temporary, you know, that temporary kind of bowing the head and drawing back, then it's time to what? I like what Bo Ford said. It's time to get suited and booted. Oh my goodness. It's time to get suited and booted. It's time to put on the white robes. It's time to put on the wedding garments, because we're getting ready to come back. My boyfriend's back and there's going to be trouble. Hey, love, my boyfriend is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back with his bride, and he's coming back and he's coming to take over. He's not coming as he did the first time. You know, he came into his own and his own received him not, right? He came into his own and they didn't know him, right? No, when he comes back the next time, he's coming back with us. We'll be suited and booted and we're coming back. Now, again, Revelation 19 says that we're going to be wearing white garments, the wedding garments. So why are we wearing wedding garments? Because we're not going to do any fighting. We just ride. We just coming back with him. He's going to do all the fighting. The Bible says the sharp sword goes out of his mouth and he's going to do the fighting. So again, you know, I believe for that moment, you know, when our works are tried, that there will be that temporary bowing of the head and drawing back when we realize that we could have did much, much more for the Lord. So again, after that, I believe we roll on in this business as usual. So the purification of the works in the journal. John MacArthur, who I believe is one of the greatest theologians of our time. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur says, you know, again, and but it's not on any major issues, right? You know, he says some things that, you know, I don't necessarily agree with. I don't necessarily agree with his viewpoint on women in the church. So, but I think that, you know, from a theological standpoint, MacArthur is one of the greatest theologians of our day. And MacArthur says this, as we consider our works, he said, we built by motives. You know, let me go back to this right here, right? Look at this. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. So John MacArthur says, what underlies the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the wood, hay, and the stubble? Our motives. Our motives underlie these particular elements, all right? Why we do a thing is as important as what we are doing. A campaign of neighborhood visitation done because of compulsion, or somebody put a gun to your head and made you do it, MacArthur says is wood. But visiting the same people in love to win them to the Lord is gold. See the difference? See the difference? The heart attitude. The heart attitude, baby, right? All right. Singing a solo in church and being concerned about how people like our voice is hay. But singing to glorify the Lord is silver. Giving generously out of duty or pressure from men. If you've given because you've been pressured to give, right? You know, you go to some churches and they say one for the Father and one for the Son and one for the Holy Ghost, right? And they pressured people. We're not gonna stop until we get another $100, right? Giving like that is being pressured to give, and that's straw. But giving generously with joy to extend the gospel and to serve others in the Lord's name is precious stone. Work that looks, work that on the outside looks like gold, to us may be hay in God's eyes, right? He knows the motives of men's heart. So saints, here it is. Here it is, the bottom line. The bottom line is your wood, your hay, your stubble, your gold, your silver, your precious stone, what underlies them is the motives. And if the motives were wrong, it might have looked like gold to other people, but when God sends it through his judgment fire, it's going to come out like ash and it will burn up. So that's why we have to constantly keep our heart in check and ask ourselves, you know, why do we do something? You know, what's our motive for doing it? You know, do we feel pressure and that's why we do it? Or do we do it out of a love for God and a desire to see his kingdom advanced? You know, motives, that's the key. Motives are the key. Motives matter. Motives matter. I put together three questions that I think people should ask themselves as they serve God. Number one, is this in line with God's will for me? And I'll be honest with you, saints. I'm just, Pastor Glaze is taking off all the outward facade, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I know that I've been involved in things that I didn't necessarily feel was God's will. And I'll be honest with you. I know that I struggled. I had a bad attitude. And, you know, even though I did things, you know what? Those works that I did were were wood, hay, and stubble. And so I know that there's going to be some of my works that burn up in heaven when I'm at the judgment seat, because I did something that was not God's will and I didn't have the right attitude as I did it. Okay. So you have to ask yourself. That's why, you know, if people ask you to serve in a certain capacity, the first thing that you should do is let me go pray about that to see if this is what God wants me to do. And then if I get that connection and I find that this is what God wants me to do, then I need to do it from the heart. The second question, did I do this in the power of God or in the energy of the flesh? You know, there's a whole lot of people serving in the energy of the flesh. I heard somebody say something one time about preachers. They said that there's a lot of preachers standing in the pulpit and preaching, and God is nowhere around. What were they saying? You know, they were saying that the preacher is up there in the power of the flesh. God is nowhere near. Not God is nowhere near. You know, because they're preaching in the energy of the flesh. And you've seen it. You've seen people. You know, sometimes. And I'm not going to be critical, but I'm just going to say this: it was just a clown show, right? And it was all done in the energy of the flesh. So you have to ask yourself, as you serve, however it is that you serve, are you doing it in the power of God or are you doing it in the energy of the flesh? And then the last thing, did I do this for God's glory or for my glory? And we know that there's a whole lot of people that are in it for their glory. I shared with you the story about one of the members of Bethany that has gone on home years ago to be with the Lord. And I remember she asked me, how do you become a deaconess? And I asked her, well, why do you want to become a deaconess? I thought she might say, well, God is calling me, or, you know, I feel a tug, you know. And you know what she said to me? She said, because I want to wear my white dress and sit up front on Sunday mornings. on the first Sunday, right? Well, whose glory? You're being a deaconess for whose glory? For your own glory, right? So you can wear your white dress and sit up front on first Sunday. All right. So three probing questions to ask as far as motives are concerned. Is this in line with God's will for me? Did I do this in the power of God or in the energy of the flesh? And did I do it for God's glory or for my personal glory. And then we go into the joy. Amen. The joy, right? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So the joy is that as we run and our motives are pure and we finish the race, that God says that we will receive an incorruptible crown. Now, again, remember I told you that this whole concept is built on the Grecian games where the athletes would come before the judge and they would receive a laurel wreath, right, that they would place on their head. Now, think about it. What's one thing about that wreath? That over time, what's going to happen? The petals are going to wilt and it's going to dry up and die. That's a corruptible crown. Those athletes receive a corruptible crown. But when we run the race for God and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that if we get a reward, it's going to be an incorruptible crown. And so these crowns will look at this. What's the difference between corruptible and incorruptible? Corruptible fades away. Corruptible goes away. Incorruptible, it'll last forever, right? It will never fade away. So the joy is that we will receive a incorruptible crown for the things that we are rewarded for. Now, what are some of these crowns? Most theologians and Bible scholars believe that there are five crowns, all right? Some people will say, well, no, you just receive a crown or reward, and that's your reward. I'm just giving you this so that you can give it some thought as to maybe the possibility of the crowns that we will receive. The crown of victory in 1 Corinthians 25 through 27. For those who exercise self-discipline, the crown of life for those who endure trials and temptations, the crown of righteousness for the one who is looking and longing for the Lord, the crown of rejoicing for the one who wins souls. Now, this is one that Pastor Glaze can get that y'all can't get. All right. So I'm sticking my chest out and I'm just kidding, right? The crown of glory for the one who has been a faithful pastor or leader. Peter talked about this crown. So some people will say, well, you know, they're not literal crowns, that, you know, they are figurative. So again, you know, you say the tomato, I say tomato. You know, I believe that, and the Bible speaks about us getting crowns. All right. So however, whatever shape, form they come in, the Bible speaks of us receiving crowns. And then, you know, it kills me. And I know that maybe this is some of you. So if I say something that offends you, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. No, just kidding. I hear people, well, Pastor Glaze, I'm just serving God because I love him. I don't necessarily need a reward. You know what? There's a French word for that, right? Le doudou. The Bible says that we're going to receive crowns. It says that we're going to receive rewards. Why are you going to get super spiritual on me? Say, oh, I'm just serving God because I love it. Well, you should serve God because you love him. That should be your motive. That should be what moves you to serve God because you love him. No question about that. But the Bible says, and our whole study for the last 2 weeks have been on the fact that God said he's going to give us crowns, that he's going to give us rewards, and that as we serve him, that we will receive rewards, right? So saints, you know, I'm looking forward to my reward. Like I said, I know some of my stuff is going to burn. I know some of it's going to burn, because I know that my motives and my thoughts and my heart was not in the right place. But I hope that, you know, there's far more gold, silver, and precious stone that's gonna make it through, and that I'll be rewarded for that. So again, if the Bible, why you want to argue with the Bible, right? Why you want to argue with the Bible? The Bible said you're gonna get a reward. Now you're gonna talk against the Bible. You're gonna talk against what God put in His Word, right? As you can see, this is kind of one of my pet peeves, right? This, so you know, again, forgive me for ranting, and forgive me for venting, right? Because I've heard people say that, and I don't know, maybe the people that are saying it, you know, maybe they're not getting it right. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I don't want to be a judge. What does the Bible say? That God is the judge, because He knows all the motives and the hearts. That God is the judge. And now I'll finish with this. The believer's rewards. We'll finish with this. What is the purpose of the rewards that are given at the judgment seat of Christ? All right. I'm going to read Revelation. Chapter 4, 10 through 11. The crowns received by believers will not be egotistically worn on our heads as we prayed around heaven. You know, you're not going to have that reward and walk around saying, look at me, look at my crown, look at my crown. You know, no, that's not going to be it. Because again, that wouldn't be heaven. Because now there you go. See, that's taking it to the other extreme. And now you're dealing with pride, right? And there's not going to be any pride in heaven. You know, there's not going to be any pride. You know, the one person who exhibited pride in heaven got kicked out real quick, got put out real quick. So when we are in our eternal state, there's no pride. Okay, so you're not going to wear your crown and walk around and have your jersey with Ben Roethlisberger's name on the back, or you know, or with Tom Brady's name on the, you know, no, it's not going to be any of that, right? That we are all going to be on the same ground, right? So Revelation 4:11, this seems to be an indication of what we will do with these crowns, that we will cast them at the Savior's feet. Look at this, that they cast them at His feet, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Let me look at that, because I think there's a little bit more to that passage in Revelation chapter 4. I might have left something out there. Let me make sure that Revelation 10. Look at this. I knew I left something out, right? Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that is seated on the throne, and worship Him forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All right. That is the believer's reward.
Thank you for joining us today on In Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2, you can contact us at incurtinjesus.org and request The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2. That's incurtinjesus.org and request The Judgment Seat of Christ, Part 2, from our Bible Prophecy Series. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series on Bible prophecy is made available by request. When you visit our website, incurtinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit incurtinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send a financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.